Beloved congregation, I wonder if you have ever lost something and then you had to go and find it. Maybe it was some money or a piece of jewelry or the car keys or a tool that you needed just at that particular moment as you were fixing something. I'm sure we can all identify with that, and I'm sure you will agree with me that when you have to look for something and you can't find it, it can be a very frustrating experience. The Lord Jesus knows what it is to look for something. He does it all the time. Many times he has to look for us. And that's the point of the two parables that we read together this morning. And Jesus spoke these parables during his third and final year of public ministry. The Lord Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem. Soon the Lord Jesus would give his body to the tree of the cross. And as he traveled to Jerusalem, Luke tells us that all of the publicans and sinners drew near for to hear him. Now these were bad people. The publicans were tax collectors. And in the days in which Jesus lived, tax collectors were regarded as extortioners and traitors. Extortioners, because they often charged people far more than what they needed to pay, and they pocketed the rest. And traitors, because they were working for the Romans, and the Romans were then an occupying force. And so to work with the Romans was to collaborate with the Romans. That made them even more hateful. The word sinners that Luke uses is a general term referring to anyone who was living an ungodly lifestyle. In particular, it referred to thieves and prostitutes. And Luke tells us that all of these people were drawing near. Literally, the Greek says they were in the habit of gathering together around Jesus. So wherever Jesus went, there were the harlots and the publicans and the thieves coming together and gathering around him. Why were they coming to Jesus? Well, not as far as we know to receive healing or to witness a miracle. But they came to Jesus in order to hear him. They had a hunger for his word. They wanted to know what he would say to them. It was something about Jesus that attracted them to him. He spoke, as the Bible often says, he spoke not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but he spoke with authority, his own authority. And they had never quite met anyone like Jesus before, because Jesus was not afraid to associate himself with them. In that respect, he was totally unlike the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. They would have nothing to do with them. But Jesus did. He allowed them to gather around him. He welcomed them. He made them feel welcome. He cared for them. He loved them. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw this, they were outraged. And Luke tells us in verse 2 of our text chapter that the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, you know, in ancient times, to eat with somebody was a sign of fellowship, a sign of friendship. And they were aghast at this, that Jesus, who claimed to be a rabbi, who claimed to be the Son of God, the promised Messiah, that he would eat with such riffraff. To them, it was beyond comprehension. It had only confirmed in their own minds that Jesus could not be who he claimed to be. He could not be the Son of God. He could not be the Messiah. He can't even be a rabbi, because no self-respecting rabbi would eat with such people, much less to have anything to do with them. And Jesus, knowing this, proceeded to tell three parables. And they're all recorded in our text chapter. There's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And the point of all these parables is the same. They explain why our Lord came to this earth, which was not to perform some miracles, not to dazzle people with his great power. It was not to set before us a good moral example of how we ought to live our lives. But rather, he came, as he himself said, to seek and to save that which is lost. And all three parables illustrate that same point. But they do so from slightly different perspectives. In the parables of the lost sheep, the emphasis is on the condition of the persons whom Jesus is seeking. They are lost. In the parable of the lost coin, the emphasis is on the diligence of the Lord Jesus in seeking the lost. And in the parable of the lost son, the emphasis is on the drawing love of God and his willingness and his eagerness to receive lost sinners unto himself. This morning, because they're so similar, we'll consider, with the Lord's help, the first two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And we'll do that with a view to celebrating the Lord's Supper next week, the Lord willing. My theme is our seeking Savior, our seeking Savior. And we'll see, first of all, the need he encounters, secondly, the effort he expends, and thirdly, the joy he experiences. First, then, the need he encounters. Both these parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, confront us with a need. Both the sheep and the coin were lost. In the first parable, Jesus tells us that a shepherd had 100 sheep. And one of the 100 sheep went lost. Now, why did this one sheep go lost? Well, it was certainly not due to any negligence on the part of the shepherd. No, the shepherd, he knows his sheep, he cares for them, he's very diligent, he's very careful, he watches over them. Rather, the sheep went lost because that's what sheep do. Sheep are notorious for getting lost. In fact, that phrase, lost sheep, which really comes out of this parable, has entered into the English language. And it refers to somebody who's not on the right track, somebody who's not on the right path. And in that sense, it's a perfect description of us, isn't it? Because we often find ourselves on the wrong path. What happens to sheep? Well, sheep will be busily grazing, and the shepherd will be watching over them, and then the shepherd will move forward to find greener pastures for the sheep to graze in. And sometimes the one sheep will be left behind. Or sometimes what can happen is the sheep can start munching on a patch of grass here, and then he sees another nice patch of green grass over there, and so he goes over there, and the rest of the flock is over here, so he goes over here, and then he sees another green patch over there, and he goes over there. And before you know it, the sheep is separated from the rest of the flock. And that's probably what happened here. The sheep found itself separated from the other sheep, and worst of all, separated from the shepherd himself. And the shepherd discovered this probably at the end of the day as he gathered the sheep into the sheepfold. He was counting each one of them, as shepherds often did in those days, and he came to 99. He probably counted them again to make sure, 99 again. Oh, I lost one. He lost a sheep. In the morning, he had 100. Now he has only 99. The one sheep was lost. Now, children, when a sheep goes lost, that sheep is in great danger. Because back in those days, there were wild animals. There were like lions and bears. And you read about different animals in the Bible. And these animals would attack that one sheep because the sheep would be helpless all by itself. You know, sheep don't have sharp fangs and claws that they can fight back. They're basically helpless. So they're very susceptible to predators, or a thief might come by, another shepherd, not a good shepherd, but a bad shepherd, and he might find that one sheep and say, "Oh, wow, this is great. I'll add that sheep to my flock, and I'll become a little bit richer today." So the sheep was in great danger. It was lost, and it had to be rescued. And the same was true of the lost coin. Jesus tells us that it was a woman who had 10 silver coins. Now again, in New Testament times, silver was used as a form of currency. In this case, the coin that's being referred to is something called a drachma. And a drachma was equivalent to a quarter of a shekel, which was about a day's wage for an average laborer. Not a lot of money, but if you were poor, it was certainly a lot of money. And for whatever reason, this woman who had 10 coins lost one of them. So now she only had 9. Now, what does Jesus mean by all of this? What's he illustrating for us here? Well, we have to understand the context again, congregation. The lost sheep and the lost coin represent the publicans and the sinners. And like their fellow Jews, they too were covenant children. They were part of the sheepfold of God, we could say. So they had the same upbringing. They had the sign and seal of circumcision. They had the covenant promises that were extended to them as being part of God's covenant people. But for whatever reason, they wandered away. They left the service of the Lord. And they began to serve sin and the world. And as a result, perhaps without them even realizing it at first, they were in great danger. The greatest danger. They were heading for eternal destruction. It's always a dangerous thing, children, young people, to leave the service of the Lord, to leave the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to go off and to go and live in and for the world. You place yourself in great danger because there's plenty of predators out there who are seeking to attack you, seeking to destroy you. Peter says the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In the church, there is safety. The church is like the ark. The church is like the sheepfold. Here the word of God is proclaimed. Here you have the protection and the safety of fellow believers who care about your soul, who love you, your pastor, your consistory. Don't wander away. Don't go into the world. I know sometimes the world can appear to be a very attractive place. There are lots of things there, lots of interesting things, fun things to do, but it's a dangerous place. And this sheep is just like so many young people, especially young people in the church today. They look out at the world and they say, "Oh, that's more attractive than what I have here. In the world I can do what I want. I can live as I please." And they're drawn into the world. They're sucked into the world. And they find themselves in great danger. How we need to be on guard against the temptations of this world. How we need to be on guard against going astray, leaving the service of the Lord. Happens all the time. Maybe you know people like that. Maybe the person that I'm describing is somebody in your own family or a friend of yours, and you went to catechism class, you went to Sunday school together. Maybe the person even made confession of faith and was even at the table of the Lord. But now their place is empty. They turned their back on God. They're living in and for the world. How painful that can be. For parents, for grandparents, for all of us as congregation, how our hearts should be grieved when we see people leaving, going astray. Oh, what we would do for them. As parents, you'd do anything for your children. You give up your own life for them. How much more so when it comes to their spiritual condition before God. And so the sheep and the coin, they represent covenant children who go astray and who are living in the world, but they can also, they also speak to believers, don't they? Child of God, can you see yourself this morning in this lost sheep and this lost coin? I know you can, because this is us by nature. By nature, we're lost. Just as lost as this sheep, just as lost as this coin. We need to be saved. We need to be born again by the Word and Spirit of God. And even after we have been born again, even after we have been converted, don't we find ourselves constantly going astray all the time? And there's this lust and that desire, that sinful tendency, and this thing that we should do and we don't do, those sins of omission as well as those sins of commission, and they pile up one after the other every day again. And it's so true what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we, he's speaking about believers there, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Or like the hymn writer put it, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Every child of God knows something of that. Knows something of wandering away from the shepherd. And now next week, we're called upon to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And again, the call will come, and the shepherd will call. And he'll call his sheep to come and be fed at his table. And maybe as you anticipate that, many questions arise in your mind, and you doubt. You think to yourself, well, may I come? How can I come? Me, a wandering sheep who's so prone to wander from the Lord that I love, how may I come to the table of the Lord? I've gone so far from Him, and I feel that I'm so far from Him. And I can identify with the psalmist of Psalm 42 when he says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And we long to experience communion with Him. We long to experience that closeness with the Lord that we once had. Well, the Lord invites you to come to His table next week. He says, there at my table, as you eat the bread, as you drink the wine, I assure you that all of my saving work, all the benefits of my saving work are for you. Despite your indwelling sin, despite your constant wandering away from me, I still love you. I am still faithful to you. And this is what the Lord assures us of at the Lord's Supper. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here this morning who's more like the lost coin. There's kind of a difference, isn't there, between the lost sheep and the lost coin. A lost sheep is at least alive. A lost sheep can bleat. When he's lost or when he's in danger, he can bleat in the hope that the shepherd might come to him and rescue him. But a coin is inanimate. It's dead. It has no life in it. The coin is not able to bleat to the woman and say, here I am, woman, find me. Maybe you're like that. spiritually dead. It's how we all are by nature. But when the Lord comes with His converting grace, we become spiritually alive. But maybe that hasn't happened in your life. Maybe you don't even realize you're lost. That's a very serious condition. Even though ministers will tell you, and you read in the Word of God, that we're all lost by nature, you don't see it. You've never experienced that for yourself. And you may be in church, and you may be doing everything that everybody else is doing, everything that is expected of you by your parents and by your consistory, but your heart is far from the Lord. You have no living relationship with Him. You're dead. There's a message here for you as well. The message is that no matter how dead you may be, the Lord is looking for you. The Lord is seeking for you. He's seeking for His children. He's seeking for those who are spiritually alive. But He's also seeking for those who are dead. Maybe even you this morning. He seeks us to restore us to Himself. That brings us to our second point. You'll notice, congregation, how as soon as the shepherd discovers that one of his sheep is missing, how he immediately goes out to find it. I wonder how many of us would do the same. You know, we're so practical today. We say, well, one sheep, let's see now, I've got 100, one sheep is gone, that's only 1%. Oh, it's the cost of doing business. Too bad for the sheep, but I can't be bothered going all over the place looking for that one sheep. Just write it off. But not this shepherd. This shepherd is determined to find the one sheep because he loves every one of them, you see. And he will not allow any one of them to perish. And so what does he do? He leaves the 99 in the wilderness in order to go after the one. Now, some have accused the shepherd here of being negligent, of leaving those 99 in the wilderness to go after the one. What about the 99? Shouldn't the shepherd have taken more priority over the 99? Well, again, every parable doesn't fill in all of the details for us, but it's highly likely that the shepherd who loved his sheep, who cared for his sheep, probably left the 99 in the care of an under-shepherd. Well, he himself went out to go and find the one. And off he went. And we don't know how long he looked for the one sheep. We don't know how many difficulties he encountered. It's possible that if the sheep had been missing for several hours, that he had to search for a long time. And maybe he had to cross over a very large plain, or maybe he had to climb up some high mountain, cross over a couple of streams or even rivers. But none of that mattered to him. It was his love for the lost sheep that kept him going, and he would not stop until he found it. I remember growing up as a child, my uncle was something of a painter, actually, and he was very good at it. And he had a painting hanging up in his living room. And I'm not so sure now, based on my fuller understanding of the Second Commandment, I'm not sure it was an appropriate painting. But anyway, it made an impression on me because it was a picture of a shepherd. Maybe you've seen this picture before. It was a picture of a shepherd, and he's hanging onto this cliff, this high mountain, and he's hanging onto the edge of this cliff as he's reaching down below, and there's a sheep there. And the sheep is looking up at the shepherd, just waiting to be rescued, and he's reaching down, and he's on the edge of a precipice, and he's reaching down in order to rescue that one sheep. And I thought to myself, and I still think today, what a beautiful image that is, how the shepherd risks his own neck in order to find that one sheep that went lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ does the same today. He not only placed himself in great danger, but he died that we might be saved. What a shepherd! What a loving shepherd! That he's willing to risk everything, including his own life, for us. Shepherd went out to go and find the sheep, and the woman did the same thing. And she was very diligent, and the emphasis in that parable is really on her diligence. As I said before, what does she do? She lights a candle. And she probably did that because in those days, the houses of the poor, they didn't have windows. They were just little huts, really, with a doorway. That's all they were. And so there were a lot of dark areas in those houses of very, very normal, ordinary people in those days. And so to help her see better, she lights a candle. And she looks in every nook and cranny of the house trying to find the one coin that she lost. And then she does something else. Jesus says she sweeps the house. So she goes through the whole house and she sweeps away, and great clouds of dust are being stirred up. And she's hoping that maybe the broom that she's sweeping with will suddenly sweep the coin away, and she'll hear it tingle and she'll find it that way. Fact is, she had 9 coins, but those 9 coins, at that moment in time, those 9 coins meant nothing to her. All she was fixated on was finding the one she had lost. Now, in both of these parables, Jesus is pointing to himself. He's saying, I'm like that shepherd. I'm like that woman. I am prepared to do anything, to go anywhere in order to find those who are lost. In fact, Jesus is saying to us, who wouldn't do that? Who wouldn't do this? This is why he uses the form of a question. You notice that this parable is not in the form of a narrative. He's not just telling a story here. He's asking a question. And it's a rhetorical question, and that means that the answer is implied. So Jesus doesn't say, He doesn't say a certain man had 100 sheep but lost one of them. No, he says, what man of you? It's a question, you see. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? And he says the same thing about the woman who lost the coin. It's in the form of a question. Who of you wouldn't do this? And the answer, of course, is implied. Well, anyone would do this. And you see the point that Jesus is making. He's saying, well, if you would do that, how can you criticize me for doing exactly the same thing? You see, he's directing the question to the scribes and to the Pharisees. They criticized him for eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. But Jesus is telling them that in criticizing him, they're actually acting irrationally, because anyone would do what he's doing, especially the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, he whose task it was to come to this earth, to seek and to save that which is lost. He's doing exactly what the Father had asked him to do. How then can they criticize him for it? So he's defending himself, but he's also rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, isn't he? He's pointing out to them, you know, this is really what you should be doing. As the spiritual leaders of the house of Israel, you're the ones who should be going out trying to find the lost sheep and the lost coins of Israel. This is the task that the Lord has laid upon your shoulders. Don't criticize me for doing something that you yourself ought to be doing. And that question comes to each one of us this morning, congregation. I wonder, what's your attitude towards people who are not like you and me? What's your attitude towards people who are living ungodly lifestyles? What's your attitude towards the publicans and the sinners today? You know, in our day, it could be could be any number of people. It could be drug addicts. It could be homeless people. It could be gays, lesbians, transgendered persons, people who are on the far left of the political spectrum. We have such a tendency, don't we, to look down on these people, even to despise them, to make fun of them. It's not the attitude of Christ. Jesus reached out to them, cared about them, because they had a never-dying soul. And if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, our attitude towards those who are different from us must be His attitude. We too, rather than despise these people, rather than make fun of them, we ought to be reaching out to them, sharing with them the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus did. This is what He was doing in seeking in allowing the publicans and the sinners to gather around Him. He allowed that because He wanted them also to be saved and to come to know the forgiving grace of God. And He calls them. And He's still calling today. He's still searching for sinners today. And maybe He's searching for you this morning. You say, how does He do that? How does the Lord seek those who are lost still today? Well, He does that through His Word and Holy Spirit. He causes His Word to be preached by the servants of the Lord. And then the Spirit of God takes that Word and applies it to the heart and drives it home to the conscience and convicts, like those people in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, where they were pricked in their hearts and they cried, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" When the Word of God convicts your conscience, don't stifle it. It is the shepherd calling you. It is the shepherd seeking you. Sometimes He calls us and He seeks us by bringing certain passages of Scripture to our remembrance, or sometimes just a phrase of a Psalter. You ever happen? Does it ever happen to you? I've met people before who were very, very sick, and there's this phrase of the Psalter that just came to them. Or this one, maybe it was part of a verse of a psalm, and they didn't even remember what psalm it was, but they knew those words, and they clung to those words. Those words were so precious to them. They spoke to them. That's the Lord. That's the shepherd calling His sheep, searching for His sheep. Sometimes He does this using words of warning. Maybe it's from the pulpit, or maybe it's at a home visit when the elders come and visit you in your home, and they pick up on something and they warn you. Don't go that direction. You're in danger. That's the shepherd calling the sheep, searching for the sheep. Sometimes he does this by sending certain providences in our lives. It could be a sickness. It could be a near accident. You're driving down the road and all of a sudden you're falling asleep, and at that instant you just wake up and you see you're in danger, and you move the wheel over. It's very close. One more second and you could have been involved in a serious accident. Or you go to the doctor tells you you've got a very serious disease, you need this treatment and that treatment, and you're shaken. It's the Lord, you see. It's the Lord searching you, calling you back to Himself. He does this also in the sacraments, doesn't He? In infant baptism, the triune God comes to us, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and He says, "I am your God. And from henceforth, I call you my child, and I I enter into relationship with you. You are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I attach my name to your name, and I make a claim on you. Young people, children, God has put a claim on you. And you can never erase your baptism. It's always there, and the Lord is always calling you, seeking you out, searching you. You're my baptized covenant child. Come to me. Believe on my name, and you shall be saved. He calls us also in the Lord's Supper, doesn't he? When the minister stands at the table and everything is ready, the bread is broken and the wine is poured out, and I don't know how it goes in your congregation, but in my congregation, when everything is ready, I extend an invitation to the congregation, and I say to them, all those who know something of their need, have seen something of their lost condition, and are looking to Christ as their only Savior, the Lord Himself invites you to come to His table and to be refreshed in your souls by this heavenly meat and drink. It's an invitation. You see, it's the shepherd calling. And in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, He will call as we consider our sins and the curse due to us for them. We read the form. And as we realize that there's only one way that we can stand before God, it's by looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we resolve by the power of God to put sin to death in our lives and to walk in newness of life to the glory of God. It's the Lord calling us. He calls us in the week of preparation. He calls us back to Himself. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to faith. He seeks us out. He searches for us. How wonderful it is that the Lord does that. You know, the Lord didn't have to do this. He doesn't have to do this. He'd be perfectly just to just say, as it were, okay, fine. If that's the way you want to go, go ahead. I wash my hands of you. I've warned you. I've written it in my word. If you're so determined to allow your soul to perish in hell, I wash my hands of you. I've done. I'm done. But He doesn't do that. But in His boundless love and mercy, He comes again and again and again. And He seeks for us. He searches for us. He calls us unto Himself. Oh, do you hear Him this morning? Do you hear Him? How has the Lord spoken to you? The various ways that I've just mentioned, how has He spoken to you personally? Have you heard Him? And if so, what has been your response to Him? You know, when the Lord calls, congregation, we must respond. We must. You can't just put it off to another day. Decision time is right now. Today, if you will hear my voice, the Lord says, do not harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. We either respond to the Lord in faith and repentance, understanding full well that those are graces that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's all God's work. We either do that, we either respond in faith and repentance, or we harden our hearts against Him. What is your response today? Have you repented? Have you believed? Are you turning from sin? Are you turning to the Lord? Or are you hardening your heart in unbelief? Our Lord expends no effort in seeking the lost. And what joy He experiences when He finds them. And that's our third point. Jesus tells us that after searching high and low, the shepherd finally found his lost sheep. And then what does he do? It's so beautiful, isn't it? He puts the lost sheep on his shoulders. Now that's what shepherds did in those days. They would make sure that the sheep didn't run away again. They would put the sheep on their shoulders, and then they'd hold their I don't know what they call them, paws. I'm not sure what they call the legs of a sheep. I'm not a farmer. They hold the legs of the sheep tightly around his neck so that the sheep will never go astray again. And so he goes all the way home. Maybe he was miles away from home, but he goes all the way home with that sheep, that heavy sheep on his shoulders. What a burden that must have been. But he does it gladly. He's so full of joy, you see, that he found the one lost sheep. And when he comes home, Jesus says to his friends and neighbors, he calls them all together, and he says, "Rejoice with me, for this my sheep, which was lost, has been found again." He rejoices. And the woman does the same. She finds the lost coin, and she too gathers her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that I have lost." And this joy that the shepherd experienced and that the woman also experienced is a reflection, oh, but a pale reflection, of the joy that God experiences when he finds a lost sinner and that sinner comes to him in faith and repentance. Sometimes we say it's the angels who rejoice, but really, it's God who rejoices. It's God who rejoices in the presence of the angels. God, as it were, lets out a hearty shout of joy. And of course, the angels, because their wills are perfectly in tune with the will of God, they also erupt into rejoicing when God himself rejoices. Why does God rejoice? He rejoices because this is what he delights in. He delights in seeing lost sinners come unto himself. He says in his word, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that all should come to faith and repentance in me." What a Savior. A Savior that is so willing to save to the uttermost and rejoices when he finds them. He is a Savior of love. Congregation, never think that the Lord is unwilling. Sometimes we have that idea in our minds, and we have this concept of God who is so sovereign and so holy, and he is that. But he is also a God of grace and a God of love. And he rejoices. His heart overflows with joy when only one sinner repents and believes. Will that be you today? And as you begin this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, and as you do what the form tells us to do, as we consider our sins and the curse due to us for them, and as we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer to pay the penalty for our sins, will you go to him? You say, "Lord, here am I. I am a lost sheep, a lost coin. I need thee, Lord. I can do nothing without thee. I need thee to find me." You see, that's interesting, isn't it? Because on the one hand, while the Lord seeks, we also seek him, don't we? Jesus says, "Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given. Knock and the door shall be opened." It's as he seeks us that we begin to seek him. So you see, it's all God's work, isn't it? And he receives all the glory and the honor. And so, congregation, as you begin this week of preparation, go to this Lord, go to this Savior, this shepherd. He will seek. He will find. This is the reason why he came to this earth, to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. Our gracious God, how we thank thee, Lord, for thy word. How we thank thee for the precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, who seeks, who calls, who searches for the one, leaving the 99 in the wilderness. O Lord, we pray, search us, seek for us, that we in turn may seek after thee, and that in this week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, we might find thee. And when the call comes next week, that those whose hearts have been prepared by thy word may heed that call and may come and be refreshed in their souls by the mighty operation of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, bless thy word. O grant that it may bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives. Be with us in the rest of this day. We pray, help us to keep thy day holy. Bless the Sunday school, catechism classes, whatever other classes may be meeting after this service. May thy Spirit drive home thy word to the hearts of our children and young people and to all of us. And we pray all these things in the pardon of all of our sins, only for the sake of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.